Greetings, everyone, and thank you for joining us here at Vineyard Church of Greater Portland. If you're watching us online, either on our YouTube channel or on our Facebook page, or just online in general through our website, we want to just thank you for joining us, for being here with us. We're going to take a little bit of a break during this episode. We're going to take a break from our Galatians series, and we are going to jump into just a short sermon on that is focused around, that is based in the scriptures in Romans chapter 5, but it really speaks to this theme and this idea of what we're celebrating this weekend, which is Memorial Day, and the idea that we are celebrating and honoring and remembering those who gave their life, who paid sort of the ultimate price, who sacrificed themselves for someone else, for something else, for a cause that was greater than themselves. And we see some glimpses of the gospel and the gospel message sort of in the celebration of Memorial Day. In some ways, Memorial Day can be a symbol that points us to the gospel and what Christ has done for us. And so we're going to talk about that in a moment. But ultimately, this weekend is really about honoring and remembering and just acknowledging that which was lost, that which was sacrificed. Those who have put their life on the line, not only for their own brothers and sisters in the armed forces that they serve next to, but ultimately to this nation and to this country for our freedom, to defend it, to keep us safe. And so throughout this weekend, the idea is that we're remembering those who had given their life. And so it points us directly to the gospel in so many ways. And in Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about this idea we're going to look at about dying and about sacrificing and for someone else. And he makes a case. He looks at the human situation. He looks at the inability of a human being to do only what Christ can do. And so he kind of juxtaposes and compares the human ability and the human desire to give up their life and to sacrifice something for someone else, and how it, you know, pales in comparison to what Christ has done for us. So in Romans chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 6, 7, and 8 today. And so that's the only three verses we're going to look at. We're going to read through them, and then we're going to kind of look at them individually. So join with me, Romans 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. It says this: "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And so I want to look at these verses, break them down verse by verse, and kind of get a sense of what Paul is saying here, and sort of with precision sort of open these scriptures up and see what it is that Paul is saying, and what the Holy Spirit is inviting us into, what the Holy Spirit is inspiring Paul to say. These words that we're reading are spirit inspired. They are God breathed, that they come from the very mouth of God, and they are brought through the agent of a man and writing them down. But these are God's words, and this is what he says in verse 6 again: "For while we were still weak." And that word "weak" here really means, in the Greek, it means this idea of being helpless. It's the Greek word asthenēs, and it really means helpless or sick or wanting of strength. And it means to be unable to accomplish something of purpose. And Paul is saying here is that while we were still helpless, while we were still sick, and the implication here is this sick with the disease of sin that infects us, that is inherent in us. He said, while we were still weak and helpless, he says, at the right time, Christ died for us. He says this in a different way in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. He says this, that, "But God," he says, "being rich in mercy." Understand something, Paul is saying that when it comes to the mercy of God, he is rich in it, that he's abundant in it, that there really is no breadth, that you can't measure the breadth of it, that you can't plumb the depths of it, you can't scale to the heights of it. When it comes to measuring, it is beyond measure. When it comes to the end, you cannot find it. but it is in God himself, in his character, infinitely existing and continually providing the means for which we come boldly before God in Christ. He says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were weak, even when we were helpless, even when we could not respond because of our own trespasses against God, God made us alive in Christ. And by grace, we have been saved." So the picture here is that while we could do absolutely nothing, while we were weak, while we were lifeless, while we were helpless, while we could not respond to anything, or while we could not respond even to the call of God, God comes and by his power and his ability and his mercy and his love, what is it that motivates God to make dead men alive? It is his mercy and his love. And we'll see that back in Romans chapter 5. He says, he made us alive. When we were dead, when we were weak, when we were helpless, when we were lifeless, he made us alive. So if you go to Romans chapter 5, it says, while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. At the right time, which means that at the appropriate time, at the apportioned time, at the time that God had eternally set for Christ to come, at the very end of one epoch and at the very beginning of a new season, it is at the fullness of time, at the perfect time. And that God was not arbitrary in picking a moment in time when Christ would come, but it was purpose from the very foundation of the world. It was purpose in the very splendor of God's wisdom. It was purpose in the sense that God accomplishes every single purpose he has in his plan of redemption, always through the best way, always by the best means, and that he never takes shortcuts. He never has a second plan. He never has an ulterior motive or an alternate plan or a different route to go about accomplishing his purpose. But it was at the right time, the perfect time, the time of appointment, that God does what? Brings about his son. And what does Christ do? He dies. He dies. He dies for all, for everybody. He dies for the ungodly, those who were lifeless, those who were dead, those who were weak, those who could not help themselves, those who could not save themselves, those who could not redeem themselves. Christ dies for those that could not get to God, could not know God, could not respond to God, had no ability, had no desire. Christ comes and dies for them. And then he goes on in verse 7 and says this, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die." What was Paul saying here? Paul's saying that in our humanness, that we don't wake up every day thinking about the ways in which we can sacrifice for someone else. Certainly we're not waking up thinking about dying for others. There is the sense as parents that we would do anything for our children. There is the sense in life that we would do outlandish things, crazy things, unexpected things for those that we love in our lives. There is the sense that I think would give up my own life for my children if it meant mine or theirs. But really what Paul is saying here is that the natural inclination of a human being is to preserve its life, that is not to give it away. That our natural position is to retain life, to live life, but not to give it away. He says, "For one would scarcely die for a righteous person." Even one who deserves someone to die for them, he said, even us, we would scarcely think about doing that. There aren't many that would even die for someone who is righteous enough to deserve for someone to die for them. And he's juxtaposing Christ's death for us who didn't deserve it. He said, even the righteous one, you would scarcely find someone that would die for them. And even for someone who was good, one would really not even think of dying for them. He says, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But it is true that there are cases, and those cases are mainly seen in our armed forces, in the service of our military men and women. They will put their lives on the line from people they've never met. They will put their lives on the line and sacrifice their lives for those that they have never met, for a country that they love, because they have been called into that duty, because they've been called into that service. And they go into and enlist into that duty, take on that responsibility with the understanding, the implication is that there may come a time in their life, in their service to their nation and to their brothers and sisters they're serving next to, that they may have to give up that life in order to save others. So while it is scarce that one would die for a righteous person, we see in the military, it is a very common practice. That if the time affords it, if the circumstance presents itself, everyone is prepared to make that sacrifice. Even for a righteous person, even for one who may deserve it. But Paul says this is scarce. And even for a good person, one would dare to even die, because as human beings, our natural response, our natural proclivity is to preserve life, to save life, to do everything we can in order to prolong life, not to give it up or sacrifice it. And then he goes on in verse 8 and says this, but God shows his love for us. So unlike you, who would barely or scarcely give your life for somebody else, God shows his love. This idea, this but is a super important word in the scriptures. It's really a conjunction, right? It's connecting one thought to another. And it oftentimes that but is contrasting one thought to another. So what Paul is saying when he says but in this situation, what he's saying is what I'm about to say is opposite of what I just said. So unlike humans who in many ways their tendency is to preserve their life, that they're not thinking about sacrificing their life, even for a righteous person who may deserve it, God is unlike that. God has not, but he has shown his love. He has shown his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This idea of shows, this Greek word here, that God shows his love for us. How is it that God most vividly expresses his love and his mercy and his goodness and his kindness for us? It is through his death. It is by showing his love through his sacrifice. And this word here, shows, means to prove in the Greek, or to establish, or to sort of exhibit. And it carries this idea of completeness, in the sense that when God shows his love, the action that shows and demonstrates the love of God is a complete action. And it, what it accomplishes, it needs nothing else added to it to accomplish what it intends to do. So when God shows his love for us through his sacrifice for us, this word shows really implies, or communicates this idea that how it is that God has shown his love for us is complete, in that it needs nothing added to it. That in the sacrifice of Christ, that is enough, that is comprehensive, it is perfect and complete to demonstrate and to show the love of God for us. This word is a verb. This word shows, and it's what we would call in the English language a transitive verb. It's a transitive verb because the object to which the action is being being pointed to, the action is being done with the intention of that action being received by the object of the action. So in other words, God is not simply just displaying his love through his sacrifice. He's not just demonstrating, he's not just putting it on display for us to sort of see and to witness and to observe. But he's doing it in a way so that it would be received, that it would be a visceral feeling, a visceral experience when we would know and we would understand the showing of God's love. It wouldn't just be in an observational way, but it would be in an experiential way. It is the object of that action that must receive the action, not just observe the action. So God shows and demonstrates his love, and the action of that love is not merely just to be witnessed or observed, but to be received and to be experienced. And so that is how we see God's love. That is how we see it. We don't just see it as words on a page, but we see it as a visceral reality in our lives that affects change, that draws an emotional response to what it is that God has done for us and should cause in us a response to live for God and to be obedient to God and to love God and to pursue the things of God. To live in accord with the commands of God. That our lives would be opened up, that our disposition would be towards God, that we would turn from our old life and we would set our sights and our gazes on Christ and seek to magnify him in our lives and to desire him and to savor him in all of his goodness and all that he has done. This is the gospel of Christ, that Christ comes and God demonstrates his perfect love and his mercy most vividly, most robustly through the cross. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he does it while we were still sinners. This is so important because there was nothing that motivated God outside of his mercy and his love to die for me and you. And so it is sometimes, even with those in the military, that there was nothing sort of intrinsic about someone else that causes a soldier to die for another soldier. But it is because of their own love that they want to express and their own sense of sacrifice that they want to express as a means of generosity and of loving kindness that they put their life on the line for someone else, someone they don't even know. That the person that the soldier dies for doesn't merit that sacrifice. It isn't earned by that person who's sacrificed for, but it is freely given. The soldier freely gives his life, expecting nothing in return, and puts his life on the line. And it is a symbol and a picture of Christ, but obviously Christ in a much deeper, more profound and consequential way in our lives for us and what he's done for us. But it is nothing in and of ourselves that motivates God to send Christ at the right time. It is simply born out of the affections and the love and the mercy and the loving kindness of God that he does this. Said this plenty of times before, that the prevailing narrative in the church culture is that Christ comes and God sends Christ because you are worth it, because you deserved it. And nothing could be further from the truth, that it is not your worth that motivates God to save you, but it is your worth that is ascribed to you because God has shown his affectionate love for you. And so it is while we were still sinners that Christ comes and dies, because we cannot merit it. We could not earn it. We could not deserve it. There was nothing in and of our own capacity spiritually to cause God or to prove to God that we were worth saving. But it is simply because God has shown to show his, he has chosen to set his affection on those he deems he wants to save. And so he shows his affection through the love and the cross of Christ. so that those who would believe in him and believe on him and receive and hear the gospel and believe the gospel and hear the gospel and receive it and receive Christ and trust in Christ would be saved. And not because they've done anything, but because of God's unwavering mercy. 1 John 4:9 has a great way of putting it. Here he says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." How is it that God has shown his love to us? How is he most manifestly displayed that love for us? It is through the sending of his Son to die. So that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, here we go, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. In other words, he stood in our place. He satisfied the holy judgment of God and took on the judgment of God upon himself because God is holy and just and right. And because sin is such an affront on the holiness of God, God must deal with holiness and with sin in the same proportion that he values his holiness. And if God does not, if God winks and nods and turns away at sin, that means that he does not value his holiness. He does not esteem his holiness to be of utmost importance and of utmost value. So God comes and sends Christ as a propitiation to satisfy the justice and the justness and the love and the righteousness of God. And he does it not because we loved him. He says, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. In other words, there was nothing about how we could show our love and affection to God that motivated God to send Christ. But it is because of God's loving kindness, committed devotion to us. It is his fidelity to his name that causes him to send his Son. In 1 John 3, he puts it this way: "By this we know love, that he laid down his life, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." In this we know love. How? That he laid his life down for us. How is it that we can understand to the superlative degree the wonder and the goodness and the splendor of the love of God? It is in the cross. It is in the gospel. It is in the good news that Christ comes and stands in our place so that we can stand before God as Christ. Stands in our place, takes on our sin and the punishment and the penalty and the curse, and grants to us righteousness. And in the fullness and the completeness of Christ, we have been given everything, every spiritual inheritance, every spiritual, all the spiritual riches that lead to life and godliness. That it is through Christ that we know the way to salvation. That it is through Christ we know how we're redeemed. It is through Christ that we know that we're justified, that we are made right with God, and that God sees us as Christ. And not only that, how it is that we are sanctified. It is only through the knowledge and the wisdom of Christ. He is all in all. And through him, all things exist and hold together. And for him, all things are given. And in him, all things exist. And so it is that we see in the picture of Christ on the cross a sacrifice for others, and a sacrificial heart, and a sacrificial attitude that is displayed, that is can point to in many ways what we celebrate this weekend. So as we do celebrate this weekend, as we do remember those who have given their life, who have paid the ultimate price, who have sacrificed everything for their brothers and sisters that they serve alongside, and for us as civilians and for the nation as a whole, as we think about that this weekend, that it would always draw our attention ultimately to Christ it would all ultimately draw our attention to God sending Christ for us while we were weak at the perfect time to die for us so that we can live to God, so that we can be reconciled to God through Christ as our Savior and as our mediator, as the one who is the go-between, as the one who gave it all. It is in the gospel that we find the sufficiency of all things of spiritual importance that matter and that make sense in our lives. It is in the gospel that we find the freedom to live for God and to love God and to pursue God and to desire Him. It is because of that sacrifice that we get to be free from sin, free from condemnation, free from guilt, just as it is as natural civilians. We have the freedom to live our life because of the sacrifice of those in our armed forces. So as we go this weekend, let's think about that. Let's think about the sacrifice of those that serve this nation and how they really serve as a symbol, ultimately, of what Christ has done for us and the freedom that He has won for us to live for Him. So thank you guys for joining us today. We hope you have just a wonderful Memorial Day weekend. We hope that it is a weekend of celebration and also remembrance, not only of those soldiers in our military, but ultimately what Christ has done for us. Thank you guys for joining us, and we'll see you guys next time.